Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. Good to see you here on a Wednesday night. If I'm up here, we know which Wednesday it is, correct? Yes. It is Wednesday all day. But before I bring up our youth speaker tonight, I did want to say thank you for all of you that are donating bottles, giving in the PVC pipes. It is making a big difference for our ability to go to North American Youth Congress, which we're excited for, which is in 7 weeks now, six and a half. It's coming up quick. And we do have our fundraiser out there. I think this is our most controversial fundraiser that we've done so far, where our PVC pipes are Red Sox versus Yankees. I would have you all start shouting out which one it should be, but we know that mass chaos would happen, and we might lose some of our Christianity, and we don't want that. Amen. But tonight, as you speaks, without further ado, we have our very own rock slinger, giant slayer, Sir Brother David Readout, that is going to come and speak to us tonight.
All right, so I want to start out by having us all do something interactive to help wake up, okay? So everybody can turn to Psalms 136. You guys can let me know when you get there. You just shout amen or something. All right, so how this is going to work is when we get to the parts that say, for his mercy endures forever, every single one of you needs to say that, okay? If you don't, pastor's watching. Whether or not he does anything is up to him and the Lord. All right. So I'm going to be using New King James for my bit, at least. So, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. And overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endured forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. And Israel, or a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lonely state, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. So now I'm going to do another thing. Raise your hand if you think God's mercies endures forever. Yeah. just a sneaking suspicion I have, but I feel like that's what the psalmist is trying to tell us. So, as the VeggieTales song goes, you guys can say it, by the way, Jonah was a prophet, but he really never got it. God told Jonah to go tell the people of Nineveh that they were doing wrong and they were going to be punished. Uh-oh. Jonah, as we all know, ran away. He's very strong, you know. God sent a storm, but the storm didn't kill Jonah. It just got him into the big fish, and the big fish brought him to Nineveh. God gave Jonah the second chance, right? And when he finally got to Nineveh, he took that chance. He was like, you know what? I think God wants me to do this. I couldn't tell when he told me to do this. I had, you know, had to wait for the fish to tell him. But he's like, all right, I guess I'll go tell him. So he did, and immediately the people started to repent. Jonah chapter 3, 5 through 10 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh. So they were doing this as soon as they heard. They didn't wait for the king. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. All can tell if God will turn and relent, or who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God's mercy endures forever, first with Jonah, and then with the people of Nineveh. It's pretty cool. However, it wasn't pretty cool for our guy Jonah. As I said, he may have been a prophet, but he really did not get it. He did not like that Nineveh got the same second chance that he got. They were the bad guys. They're constantly attacking Israel, you know? And so, how could God do this and forgive all these people? Could it be, as that same VeggieTales movie says, our God is the God of second chances? Jonah 4, 1 through 11. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He had strong feelings about this, apparently. Then the Lord said, is it not right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself. This is the second time, right? And said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. He's really fixated on that bit. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Notice what God's pointing out to Jonah. It's not his place to condemn Nineveh. It's God's place. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Matthew 22, 35, 37, and then 39, 40. Then one of them asked a lawyer asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. God doesn't want us to judge other people, because it's his job to judge. He tells us to love other people because God loves other people too. If we're going to be like him, we have to be like him. God's mercy is for everyone who will accept it, and it's not our job to condemn others. But what if they don't look like I do? What if they don't act like I do, or don't do this or that or something else? It doesn't matter. That's God's decision, not yours. And I'm fairly certain that his mercy endures forever. And I think we can all be pretty thankful for that.
Amen. Thank you, Brother David. As David was going through and sharing the emotions that Jonah's going through, it came to my mind that the Bible is full of heroes to us. We have a list of names that I can name off, that they're all heroes. And what's cool about each one of them is we do see that they were very human. They weren't like the Marvel superheroes or DC, all those, but they were humans. They had real emotions, and the scriptures let us see those, see how they dealt with them, but also see how God was merciful and helped them out as well. Amen? So anyone feeling emotional today? God's mercy endures forever. Amen? Amen. So tonight, my content here, I know I've spoke on it before. I just don't remember which forum or how far along ago. But I just wanted to walk you through something that's pretty simple. Not real complicated. Should go easy. But just a little bit of encouragement for whatever God has in store for you. That's been contemplating your brain. Amen? If you'd like to stand, we're going to read out of 2 Corinthians 6, 2. Says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, what's the next word? Now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. So this is just a reminder that the time for action is not in the past, it's not in the distant future, but it's now. Amen? Amen. You can maybe see it if you'd like to. So this verse is more than just a call to salvation. It's a reminder that God meets us in the very present. Not in our perfect plans, not in our imagined futures, but here and now. And when he calls us, it's not to pressure us, but it's because he loves us too much to leave us where we currently are. That he's calling us to something better. Amen? So tonight's message, again, it's simple. It's serious, but it's not in that heavy, discouraging way. It's serious in the invitational type of way of what God is asking you, of where it's an invitation to stop postponing the things that matter most, to stop waiting for a better time, to stop letting your fear of failure or doubt keep you from what God is wanting to do. Amen? So here comes the personal part of this. How many of you, without a shadow of doubt, have sensed the urging of God for you to do something, and you've done one of these things where you go, absolutely, God, just not yet? If you don't have that or don't remember that, more power to you. But I have that, and I have it multiple times where God pushes and he's like, yeah, absolutely, God, I get it. 100%, you have all my support. What about tomorrow? Let's schedule it for another time. I'm a little bit busy. So tonight, we're going to go through the top 10 excuses that we or people delay in answering God's prompting. Amen? Now, the good thing is, or the bad thing, depending on how you want to view it, is each of these excuses has a scripture that tells you it's not an excuse. But let's go with it. Number one, I'll do it tomorrow. Glad to help you, John. Tomorrow. Unless you really need it tonight, you're my brother, I'll do it. But tomorrow sounds great. It's an easy excuse to make, right? When God's asking you or pushing you for something, it might be a dangerous one. And I get it. I'm not saying that we mean to reject God or we're trying to delay him, but it's natural for us to be like, whoa, that's a big change, or I don't know, not now, maybe later. Let's let things settle down a little bit to where I can, you know, really focus on it and go. But time has a way of moving faster than we realize. How many have tomorrow projects that have been tomorrow projects for a few years? Yeah, they pile up, don't they? Sometimes we think that windows that are open to us are going to stay open, and that's not true. Sometimes they close. And so when we say tomorrow, it might not be there. Proverbs 21:27 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And there's many cliche sayings and stuff about you don't hold tomorrow and all that other stuff, and it's true. We don't know what the next minute, hour, day, week, month, we just don't know. So I don't say this to scare us. It's not my purpose, because I think we all get it and understand. But it's just a reminder that sometimes delays can cost something. And that every time we say later, we're putting off some peace or some growth or what God was looking to provide for us or help us grow in. Amen? So Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Matthew 24:44 says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. These scriptures not only encourage you to seek the Lord or to be ready, but they also let you know that there is a time frame, that you need to seek him while he can be found. that there might become a time, or there is coming a time, where he won't be found that way anymore. And that when he comes, you're not going to be thinking about it. You just need to be ready. Amen? So what if the opportunity or the prompting that God has given you today just doesn't come around the same way? Don't let the convenience of tomorrow rob you of what he's looking to do today. Amen? I'm sure we all have a story of some time when we were feeling bad or something was happening and we needed help, and we got the text, we got the phone call, we passed by the person we knew at just the right time. Let's not miss those times. Amen? Number two, I messed up too badly. Anyone mess up too badly? Yeah, we all think that sometimes. This excuse can sound like regret, or it comes from a place of shame, that quiet, heavy feeling that says, yeah, I know God is love. God loves others. But me, man, I've gone too far. I know who I am. I couldn't love me. How could God? Well, I think you are thinking of a different God, because the God that loves your enemy loves you too. Amen? Ezekiel 33:19 says, but if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. And this is the heart of gospel. Ian talked about it a little bit. All right? The Ninevites, not great people. They repented, and God had mercy. Amen? The message of Jesus was never meant for perfect people. It was meant for us. It was meant for people that were broken or people that were wounded, people that had a past. And if you don't have all those things, I love you. Congratulations. He loves you too. Amen? Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As Ian was saying, everyone. Amen? So sometimes we often carry the weight of our past or the weight of our worst decisions that we've made, and we assume that God carries them the same way and he thinks about them the same way, and it's not true. He doesn't. And when we repent, God doesn't just forgive, but he will restore. And he doesn't sit there with the clipboard, but he sits there ready to provide mercy, hoping we'll accept it and hoping we'll come to him. Amen? John 6:37 says, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. If you come to him, he is not going to turn you away. Number three, well, I tried and I failed. And so for many, starting's an issue. I'm going to overthink it. But for some, starting's not a problem. They just go. But I found that even for people who start, you know what's hard for them as well? Is starting again. Because I know you've tried to have a consistent prayer schedule. I know you tried to break the habit. I know you tried to not have to have coffee every morning. I know you tried to increase your walk with God, and it didn't last, or you tried and it failed, and you tried and it failed. And so now your voice in your head is saying, ugh, I'm a failure, why bother? Anyone hear that voice in their head sometimes? I'm the only one that's going to admit it? Okay. Jude 1:24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy. You're not supposed to do it alone. And all those examples I told you, I'll pick on the coffee thing because I'm a coffee person. If I really want to quit coffee, I can do it. I can do it tomorrow, and I can do it for about a week, and that's probably about it. And then I'll start up having coffee again. So if I really wanted to get rid of it, I'd probably need to recruit some of you to help hold me accountable and help support me. Right? Failure doesn't make you unworthy. It makes you human. Jesus never told us to depend on our own strength, but he called us to depend on him. In Daniel 3, the three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they didn't know God was going to deliver them. All they did was refuse to bow. And Daniel, well, he just kept on praying, even though his praying brought him to a lion's den. So in these cases, what actually mattered the most? It was just their persistence. It wasn't their perfection. I'm sure they had many things that weren't perfect, but they persistently pursued God and said, I will serve him regardless. Amen? So trying again isn't weakness. It's your faith knowing that he can bring you through. Amen? Amen. If you fall, get up. He's not ashamed of you. He's waiting for you. Excuse number four. Well, I don't understand it. I don't know what's going to happen. It doesn't make sense to me. And this excuse often hides under these very honest questions. All right, well, what's the point? I don't get it. It's not wrong to ask. But sometimes you need to move forward knowing that it's God that asked you. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God isn't asking us to figure everything out. He's asking us to trust him, especially when those things don't make sense. Acts 1:7 says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. We are not going to know everything. And yes, that hurts my brain because I do want to know everything. But I'm not going to. So I don't need every answer to say yes. Amen? You don't believe me. There are some times when my children or my wife, my brothers, comes to me and says, hey, I need or this or blah, 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 period. And I don't know what that is. And the answer is yes. I've had my son come up to me and say, I need $20. I say, sure. Boom. There you go. Why? To trust him. If he needs something and he asks me for it and I have it, I'm going to provide it, because most times he doesn't ask me for anything unless he needs it, right? My brother says, hey, I need you to be at my house this time. I can't tell you why. I say, do I need a shovel? And we go, right? Sometimes you just don't need to know. You're trusting the person. The mystery of God, or what he tells you or what he doesn't tell you, is not a reason for you to hold back, but it's an invitation for you to lean in and listen to him more and discover as you go, as he reveals it to you. Amen? Number five, I'm already a good person. This one sounds very reasonable to me. I don't lie. I treat people right. I'm not doing terrible things. I'm a good person. Anyone a good person here tonight? There you go. Come on. I knew I'd get a couple of you, right? But being good isn't the same thing as being saved. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So no matter how good we are compared to others, which we shouldn't compare, right? We're all going to fall short of God's holiness. And that's why Jesus came, not to make bad people good, but to make dead people live. John 3:17, in there it says, he that believeth not is condemned already. So believing in Jesus isn't optional. It's essential. And being moral doesn't remove your guilt or shame. Only Jesus' blood and forgiveness does. So if being a good person were enough, then we wouldn't need a cross. I'm just a good person. Don't need anything else. But Jesus went to the cross because doing good alone doesn't save. He saves. He is the Savior. Amen? So don't settle for being good enough. Just say yes to the one that's good. Number six. If you're keeping track, this means we are halfway there. I do like to try to give you guys some sort of cadence so it helps you understand, like, I can make it or I might need to get a drink. But number six, oh, we're going to love this one. Christians are hypocrites. You're right. It's true. There's a lot of people that claim to follow Jesus that just don't live like him. You could look at me, I'm one of those. There are parts of me that you'll be like, yep, not Christ-like, right? But thankfully, I am not the standard, and neither are you, because who is the standard? Jesus. Thank the Lord. Brother Ian mentioned this scripture, Matthew 7, where it says, first cast out the beam of thine own eye. Jesus addressed hypocrisy. He didn't excuse it at all. He just warned us not to let someone else's failure become our excuse. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of everyone else to God. So then every one of us shall give account of his enemies to God. So every one of us shall give account of himself. You won't stand before God and talk about someone else's life and explain how they this and they that, and you're going to stand in front of him and be exposed and confess yourself. So don't let a flawed person keep you away from a perfect Savior. A church isn't people who are better than anyone else. It's just full of people who need a Savior. Amen? It's full of people who need mercy, and it's full of people who need grace. So if you've ever had that thought, whatever you're doing, whatever God's putting on your mind, wherever God's trying to usher you to do something more or get rid of something that doesn't need to be in your life, you can't use the excuse of me. I'm not preventing you. No one else is preventing you. Anyone else's faults, or I've seen this happen before, it's not about them. It's about the one true Lord and Savior. Amen? Number seven. Oh, it might cost a lot. This one's very honest. Serving God comes with a cost. Your time, your comfort, your priorities, and your control. Anyone else like to control things? Yes. It's much more predictable that way, right? But the real question isn't, what will it cost me to follow Jesus? It's, what is it going to cost you if you don't? Mark 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You could succeed in every measure, career, relationships, wealth, everything, and still miss out on what matters the most. In Psalms 116:12, it's, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? What could we ever give to the Lord that is ever going to be more than what he's given to us? It's not possible. What God gives far outweighs anything that's asked of us. And he's not looking to take your life away from you anyways. He's looking to provide you real life. Amen? Number eight, what about my friends? What about my families? What are people going to think of me? Will this person not be my friend anymore? Am I going to seem different? Oh, hopefully, right? Because what you gain in Christ is greater than what you could lose. We have 2 Corinthians 6:14, which says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? It doesn't mean you have to walk around and saying, I'm righteous. You're unrighteous, so toodaloo. Right? It doesn't mean you go, oh, well, I'm saved. You're not. I got to cut you off. That's not the purpose here. It does mean choose your influences carefully. But it also means that growth requires space. You can't be filled up with a whole bunch of unrighteousness. You got to sometimes clean some of that out so that you can grow. Luke 18:29 says, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more. God sees the cost, and he doesn't leave it unrewarded. So yeah, you might lose some people. Some people might not want to be friends with you. Because sometimes when you walk with Jesus, other people don't want to be around that. It shows too much. That's okay. Excuse number 9. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't really know anyone that's come up to me and be like, man, Steve, I've just always had this desire to be persecuted. I think it would be great. Let's go back to Roman times, and maybe the Roman soldiers can beat me up a little bit and hang me up and hurt me real bad. I've never heard that. No one wants to be mocked. No one wants to be misunderstood. And I don't know of anyone who really likes to be rejected. But Jesus never did promise this comfort. He did promise us that there is a cost. Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is their reward in heaven. There's a blessing that comes with standing for truth, even when it's hard, even when you are persecuted. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So the honest truth is you might lose approval of people. You might face pressure, but you won't face it alone because the Lord is with you. And God gives you the grace to endure, and there's an eternal reward for those who remain faithful. Amen? So don't let that fear silence you or your faith. It's a temporary cost compared to the eternal. Amen? Are we ready? Number 10. Well, you know, God can't really use someone like me. An excuse that comes from insecurity. I failed. I'm not spiritual. I don't speak well enough. I don't know enough. I don't really belong. I'm just not good. I don't have enough. I don't have the skills. Whatever it is, we've all had those doubts at some time. But none of that disqualifies you. All those heroes we talk about in the Bible, they all had disqualifications, every single one of them. Those make you the kind of person that God tends to use. Right? It was Aaron that couldn't speak well, right? It was Aaron and Moses, afraid which one put the rocks in his mouth. Couldn't speak. God said, you're going to be the speaker. And he was. That's right, it was Moses. Moses, it's in my notes, look at that. Moses stuttered. We know David was overlooked. He wasn't the first choice. Paul, well, he definitely had a past. He had a well-known past. Mary was young, not married. None of them qualified by our standards, but God called them anyways. So if you're still breathing, which I've been looking around, you're all still eyes open, you're all still breathing, God has a purpose for you. Amen? So here we go, wrapping this up. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We've had a lot of excuses tonight. Maybe one or more are things that you're like, yeah, hits home. But I'm here to remind you that none of those excuses I list are here to shame you, but they're here just to tell you that the time is now. So instead of, "I'll do it tomorrow," you can say, "Yes, today." Don't wait for a better moment, but you can pray, respond, or act right now. Amen? Proverbs 27:1 can encourage you in that. If you say, "I messed up too badly," okay, repent and return, because God still wants to reach to you. Romans 10:13 can encourage you there. If you've tried and failed before, great. Try again with God's help. You don't need to rely just on yourself, and Jude 24 can help you there. "Well, I don't understand it all." Wonderful. That's an easy way for God to teach you, amen? Take the next step in faith. You don't have to see the whole picture, but you do need to take the next step that God asks you to. Number 5, that's the "I'm already a good person." Trust in Jesus, not yourself. Being good isn't enough. Being born through him is what you want. Romans 3:23 is a good reminder there. Christians are hypocrites. You got it. But look to Christ. Stop looking to others. Follow the Savior and not the imperfect people. Amen? Romans 14:12 was that verse for you there. It's going to cost a lot. Yes. But count the gain. Compare whatever temporary sacrifice you have to what Jesus is asking of you and will provide you eternally. And Mark 8:36 helps you there. "What about my friends or my family?" Yep. Follow God faithfully. Trust him to guide your relationships. He will help weed out ones that are not good for you. And he will help encourage and bless the ones that will give you strength or will strengthen and be a witness to others. You don't want to be persecuted? Yeah, me neither. Stand anyways. The reward outweighs the rejection. And Matthew 5:10 helps you there. And 10, "God can't use someone like me." Okay. All you need to do is say, "Here I am." He didn't call the people with the list of pedigree or the qualified. He goes out. He finds those that are willing to be used. And he produces what is needed. Amen. Joshua 24:15 says, "Choose this day whom ye will serve." The word "choose" is powerful. It means our God is a gracious God. He's not a forceful God. He's not a demanding God. He allows you to choose. That means the decision is in your hands. God has already said yes. And he's waiting for you to respond. So don't let fear talk you out of your freedom with him. Don't let the past hamper you taking the next step. And don't let just the convenience of things delay what God is calling you for. Because the scripture said that now is the accepted time. Amen? So our scripture text, which was 2 Corinthians chapter 6, was Paul writing to the Corinthians. And it was a chapter that had urgency to it, where he urged the Corinthians to take God's grace seriously. He explained that hardships that were coming about ministry, and then he asked them to open up their hearts, and then he called them to live that holy and separate life. His highlight there of "now is the time" was referencing back to Isaiah 49:8 to highlight that urgency that this is not a casual or a future issue, but the time to respond is now. That Paul was reminding that God's help is present now. So act on it. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Amen? So I hope this encouraged you a little bit. I hope you could, if you had any of those top 10 excuses that when they came to your mind, you now have a scripture that helps eliminate them and encourages you by the scriptures and the prompting to can just continue to follow after God and to follow after what he has leading or putting on your heart. Amen? Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for spending your Wednesday and making the effort to be here. With that, I'll ask our pastor if he would like to say anything or close out in prayer. Okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for meeting with us tonight. We pray that you'll please help this word come into our hearts and help be with us for the remainder of our time, that whenever we have an excuse to not draw closer to you, we quickly have a scripture and realize that there's no other option but to say yes and to come closer and be with you as much as we can. We love you. Please bless all that are here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be dismissed.